reading Isaiah chapter 45 from verse 14 to verse 25. Thus saith the Lord, the labour of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed, and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour? There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. But unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Well, this passage forthrightly declares there is one God and there is no salvation outside the one God, the God of Israel.
Now I'm going to take some blood, so don't move your hands.
It is amazing, isn't it, to think that in all the world, there is one God. One God who revealed himself to a very small people. A people that started as one man, Abraham, who obeyed the command of God to leave his homeland and to follow God. Friends, we'll never understand it, will we? People say that there are many ways to God. And there is a sort of so-called parable. I don't know if you've heard it. It's the blind men feeling around the body of an elephant. And each asked to describe what they find. And each describes something different. And so they say, so it is. All the religions describe something different about the same God. But of course it's so completely untrue, because All the religions say different things about how to come to God. And all the religions accept the Christianity of the Bible rely on men's efforts to find God. There is only one message that tells us the truth about ourselves, and that is found in the Bible. Well, verse 1 speaks of an extraordinary scene. It was the return of the Israelites from captivity in Babylon. Going back to verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God." Isn't it an extraordinary thought that when the people of Israel were taken into captivity in ignominy and shame, their land laid waste? Here is a picture of them returning to that country, not on their own, but with the nations following them. I was thinking as I was preparing this passage this morning that it's when one thinks of how they were rescued from Egypt after 400 years captivity, that message must have spread around the world. That how this tiny little group of people, in effect, destroyed the mightiest nation on earth's armies in the Red Sea. And everyone must have known that this was the act of God. Who else can part a sea as our God did, the God of Israel did, when they escaped from the captivity of Egypt? And then, really, it was a miracle after the return of their exile in Babylon that they went back. God used, we see at the beginning of this chapter, he used a pagan king, Cyrus, to send them back. No doubt the only people of those empires, the Babylonian and the and then the empire of Cyrus, to actually be allowed to go back to their own country and to take, once again, to take over and to have their own country back again. It was a wonderful miracle. And it seems that people saw that and they wanted to know the God of the Israelites. Well, what advantage then was there in being an Israelite? Was it just that God gave them these wonderful deliverances? I don't think that's quite right, actually. We often do, and it does say that the Jew requires a sign and the Greek wisdom. We read that in 1 Corinthians, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think. I got it right. So we read about the Jews require a sign, and we can see why they wanted a sign, because God had given them signs throughout their history. But actually, what made them truly great was not the miracles that God did on their behalf. If you turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read this. What advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. I've just written an article for the Occasional Notes. It's taken me quite a long time. It follows on from some talks I gave at the Stroud Green Christian Christian Assembly Bible Week on Bible versions. And it's the first time I've properly applied my mind to this study. I've used the King James Version since about 1994. I've been aware of the arguments, but I've not really applied my mind to them, as I should have done, I think. And as I did so, I realized that we have this remarkable treasure in the King James Version, not just because of the majesty of the translation, but because of the manuscripts that it was based on. Tragically, and I don't understand why, there is no other version freely available in print that just uses the same Greek manuscripts as the King James Version. Not even the New King James, which, as far as I can see, is the next best to the King James. But even if it does not rise up to the same standard. I'm not trying to be party political in any sense. I believe that there's much truth in the other versions still preserved. But if you want the fullness of God's word in English, I do not think you will find a better version than the King James Version. I suspect there has not been a better translation of it in any language than the King James Version. The blessing for the Jews was that they were given the oracles of God. I have to say, the blessing of the English, really, forgive me for being controversial if it is being controversial, was being given this book. The trouble is, rather like the Jews, we've left it on the shelf, haven't we? We haven't realised that this was the great blessing of being British. It didn't arise in the referendum on Brexit, did it? But the truth is, the most valuable thing this nation's ever had is the King James Bible. It's infiltrated itself throughout our language, hasn't it? It wasn't just the translators from 1604 to 1611, and then until the last version of it, I think was in sometime in 1769, I may be wrong about that. But it was the hundreds of years before that, and the scholarship that it lent on, from Wycliffe, Tyndale, Coverdale, to the final version that was produced. No scholarship like it, but we don't realise. Even Christians don't realise what they've got in this version. And the Jews are the same. We don't think of the value of God's word. We want to see great, mighty acts of God, don't we? And indeed, there have been great mighty acts of God in this nation. Our salvation from the Armada. Extraordinary act of God. Who blew them away. Dunkirk. We should have had 35,000 saved, according to predictions. Because of the extraordinary weather conditions that existed, 10 times that number were saved to fight another day, eventually to victory. Why should God have done that for us? The only reason that I can give you is because he saw that there was a faithful people who would take advantage of that victory for the sake of the gospel by proclaiming the truths of this book around the world. And that has happened, hasn't it? The gospel has continued to go out from this land over the years. And so it was with the Jews that what made them great was actually not the mighty miracles of God, but the mighty word of God. Look what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that have statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Note that though God made the earth and all the people in it, yet he chose to reveal himself to this tiny group by giving them his law and his word. And this is what transformed them. This is what transforms a person. God's word taking hold of them. So much of the church, rather like the Jews of old, is so focused on the miraculous, on the sensational. Tragically, to the exclusion of the true work of God in the heart of the believer, as he is transformed by the word of God in their heart. The Queen of Sheba went over to visit Solomon and fainted because of the magnificence of his nation. All because Solomon was riding on the legacy of David his father, a nation that had been given and was living according to God's word. Verse 2 tells us, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour." God has, in one sense, hidden himself because, as we read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, "Thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." So yes, God has hidden himself from those who seek to come to know him in a different way, other than through his word. I think before I became a Christian, probably all of us shared my experience of praying, but feeling that our prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling. Did you have that experience? That God is not listening? Well, it was because we were approaching him. I was approaching him the wrong way, thinking that I had a right of access to God just because I had been born, that I had a righteousness within myself that entitled me to speak to God. How foolish I was. How wrong I was. I hadn't realized that I was formed in iniquity, that I was cut off from God because of my sin. It is the human situation, isn't it? And it has caused human beings, instead of grappling with the truth of their situation, they've tried to make gods out of wood and stone and iron and brass. I remember when I was 18 and I went to Thailand and I first saw these great Buddhas. I couldn't understand it, why people would make these great big models of men and worship them. But that's what people have done everywhere, isn't it? They've made idols. Verse 16 of our reading. "They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols." It's the direct consequence of turning against God, isn't it? As we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." How pointless. How foolish. They couldn't see God. They didn't know him. So they made up their own gods. Friends, that's exactly what people do today, isn't it? The great excitement at the last iPhone 7 launch. It's just a symptom, isn't it, of our love of technology, making technology a god, wanting the latest gadget, only to find that within a few weeks we've got tired of that one and we want the next one. Not just gadgets, though, is it? I'm going on holiday next week. I'm looking forward to it. But there was a time when I would live for holidays. And when I'd finished one holiday, and I know we've had some of us have gone off to the States, and I'm sure had a very exciting time, but there's a right way of viewing a holiday and a wrong way. The wrong way is to think that holidays are all that matter. And you live from one to the other because you've made holidays your idol. We can make our job our idol. We can make our career our idol. The Lord Jesus warned everybody that we cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Friends, we've got to decide. Money gives us some comfort, but as someone was saying, I can't remember who it was, possibly someone in here, that when you're about to die, all these things lose any value at all. If you were the person, I don't know if you've seen on the BBC that there was someone, I think in Texas, who tried to park his car in a multi-story car park, and I don't know what he did, but his car ended up hanging off the edge of the car park with a drop of I don't know how many 100 feet. I don't think he was thinking about his car as he gingerly climbed out through the sunroof. I don't suppose he was thinking about anything except his life. Because at the end of it, our lives are all that matter. Friends, we bring nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out. But of course, what actually matters more than that man saving his life was whether he'd saved his soul. Because had things worked out differently and that car dropped the hundreds of feet to the ground, that man would not be here today. And where would he be then? Friends, verse 18 tells us that God has not spoken in secret, in a dark place in the earth. It's rather wonderful to know that, friends. He hadn't in those days. Israel was the light of the nations, and everybody knew about it. Paul spoke in Acts 26 to Agrippa. He said this: "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified by Roman soldiers, the greatest empire at that time. It wasn't done in a corner. Everybody knew about it. And wonderfully, everybody knew about the resurrection, about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ 3 days later. That was no secret. Paul says that the Lord Jesus showed himself to more than 500 people. And most of them were still alive at the time that Paul wrote. No secret, friends. Think how many people, 500 people, can tell. And how many those will tell. And how the news would have got out to every corner of the Roman Empire of this quite extraordinary miracle that a man died and rose again 3 days later. Praise God for the wonder of our salvation. Well, it doesn't end there, does it? Let's just go back to our passage. Because there is a cry to us all. God has a message to us all. Verse 8:18, I am the Lord, there is no other. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. He's talking to the people who had come with the Jews from exile. But he might be talking to us too. You that are not Sunday trading. You who have chosen to come into church this morning. Come and draw near. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. They have no knowledge that are down in Oxford Street buying and selling, going to the football matches, doing anything but come to church. Our politicians who deny God and create their own laws have no knowledge according to this word. Ignore them. Come and draw near to the living God. Come and hear what his word says. Tell ye, verse 21, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who have declared this from ancient time? Who have told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Saviour. He is just, and a just God must punish evil. Those who say that God will save everybody have a problem. Why would he save wicked men like Hitler and other tyrants of our time just because he's kind? He would not be just who overlooked evil. It would be a shocking God who folded his arms and did nothing. We looked in Lamentations chapter 3 on Thursday morning. Let me just remind us. Lamentations, a tragic time, because it was the time Jeremiah wrote this as Israel were going into their captivity. And he was lamenting on the state of Israel. But just because God had allowed the terrible things to happen over Israel, that did not mean that he approved of it. Verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Friends, just because God allows trials to take place, he does not approve of evil. No, he's a just God. And because he's a just God, he will judge you and me according to truth. And none of us will stand in that judgment. And he'll punish evil. To read in Revelation 20, there is a lake of fire there, friends, prepared for the devil and his angels, and all whose names are not written in the book of life will be in there. And they will be tormented forever and ever. We've heard the testimony of our brother. No drunkard will go to the kingdom of heaven. No, he might be, or she might be addicted. She will not be saved unless he or she repents. Friends, none of us will be saved if we're in any course of sin that we haven't repented of. Repentance is key to a just God. And our God is just, and he's a saviour. Isn't that wonderful? He's not just, he is just, and he's a saviour. He alone has the power to save. Verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. There is one God who can save. Look unto me. Does that sound familiar? The Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen.
Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross to bear our sins. We look to that cross in faith because we believe that on that cross our sins were cancelled out. They were blotted out.
Amen.
God is just. He is the justifier of those who come to the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And so, friends, we can know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And we can know the righteousness of God as our own. I have sworn by myself, verse 23, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. There can be no higher name that the Lord has sworn by. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Friends, Philippians takes that on further, doesn't it? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, all those out there worshipping their false idols, as you and I once did, will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone will have to. You may think you're the odd one out doing it today. You may think, is it really worthwhile? Friends, on that day you will know that it is, because your names will be written in the book of life. And you will be saved from the perdition that will come on all those who have continued in their sin, following their false idols. Surely, verse 24, shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Friends, our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. When our sins were washed away, sin was no longer imputed to us. Instead, because sin was not imputed to us, righteousness was counted to us instead. It was reckoned to us. Because of Christ, we are reckoned righteous. And so we can have access to God. Because our sin which stopped us being able to speak to him, our sin that blotted us out from his presence, has been cleared away. And now we have access to him. We can each say, as Isaiah says in verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all others that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. It's so sad to me that those who rejected God, who will laugh at what we believe in, who will think we're all rather odd, tragically, one day, they're going to be ashamed. Let that not be said of us. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. But let us remember that those who today are ashamed of the gospel will themselves be ashamed that they were ashamed. Ashamed that they did not turn to the Lord Jesus as we have done and so be saved. There is salvation in none other. Verse 25 says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. We are all of the seed of Israel, aren't we? Because that seed is the seed of faith in our hearts. I believe that God has not finished with the nation of Israel, but we are all spiritually part of those promises, aren't we? We've inherited those promises. We've been grafted in to the olive tree by faith. It's so very wonderful, isn't it? to know that there is one God, there is a Saviour, and we might know him today. Let us seek the Lord while there is time. Let us look unto him. Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Everybody has that same invitation to look unto Jesus and be saved. If we haven't taken that invitation, let's do so now. And if we have, let's not be ashamed of our testimony. Let's not keep our light under a bushel, but let's make sure it's shining brightly for others to come to that light, the light of the gospel, and be saved. Let's pray for opportunities this coming week to share our faith with others who are serving their idols, that on that great day when every knee shall bow, they will not be ashamed, but find that their names are written in the book of life with ours, with a glorious prospect of an eternity of bliss in the presence of the Lamb. Amen. Amen.